Pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and kind, merciful, slow to anger, and full of love, steadfast love, love that does not change. And so we thank you that when we gather here today, we can gather in that security and in that knowledge. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also open our hearts to be taught and, if need be, to be corrected and rebuked. We pray, Lord God, that you would mix your word with faith in our hearts to produce fruit for your glory and honor. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a tough week, as you know. You'd have to be kind of living under a rock to, not to know about the events of this week. The earthquake down in the South Island and the damage that it caused, not only in the South Island but also in Wellington. The only positive I saw out of that whole event was the fact that it took Donald Trump and the US election off the front page of the papers for a few days, but I see it's all creeping back again now. But it was, I don't know how you found out. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and for some reason I thought I'd check my phone. I thought I'd heard it and it said tsunami warning or something like that. And I thought, oh, tsunami, when was that? Better see. And it says like midnight. So I thought, oh, I missed that one. Tsunami's obviously been and gone. And then, of course, as I read on, I realized, wow, that's been a huge earthquake. So it's been in the news. And then, of course, as the week progresses, somebody notices that Pastor Brian Tamaki from Destiny Church had preached a sermon on the Sunday, which is, now you've got to keep this in mind, this is before the earthquake actually happened. And he had preached on earthquakes and about Christchurch. And he had said something like this: Leviticus says that the earth convulses under the weight of certain human sin. And it says it spews itself up after a while. That's natural disasters. Massive earthquakes have already hit Christchurch. You could have just about predicted that one. It had the highest murder rates, meaning Christchurch. It was a haven for those who were absolutely anti-Christ. And of course, as you would expect, people started responding to that. And I read an article how Bob Parker, who used to be the mayor of Christchurch, he responded and he was pretty upset, pretty angry. He said, you know, Tamaki should apologize for making those statements. And then articles would have been written in newspapers, opinion pieces. And some of those were quite sort of measured, and others, though, were pretty angry and out there. And then apparently somebody started an online petition to have Destiny Church's charitable status revoked because they say Destiny is actually now a hate group and a hate group shouldn't get a tax break from the government. I haven't signed that petition. I haven't checked on it. And I'm not really that too particularly interested in it. But I did want to talk about that today because, not about Brian Tamaki's sermon, but about that whole issue that it raises, is when things like this happen, when an earthquake happens and there is a loss of life and there is significant damage and potentially you're looking at a community like Kaikoura, which is a beautiful place, by the way. Mari and I would have the pleasure occasionally of driving through there when we lived in Christchurch. It's the only way if you want to go from Christchurch to Gisborne, pretty much. That's the route you take, that's the road you take, and it's this beautiful drive along the coastline, and there's seals and obviously heaps of power too. I didn't know all that power was down there, but it's this beautiful drive, and it takes you on up through Seddon up to Pick, and it's kind of no man's land. There's really nobody that seems to live there, except there's this little place clinging to the rocks called Kaikoura, crawling with tourists. And so why would Kaikoura suffer a big earthquake? Was that a den of iniquity? Was that a particularly wicked and evil place that they would suffer an earthquake there? And that's something that we as Christians have to get our heads around, because that is certainly what some people seem to think, and that seems to be what is being said, and that's kind of what Brian Tamaki has been criticised for saying. The thing, of course, about what Brian Tamaki has said is that he's half right, but he's also wrong as well. He's referencing Leviticus chapter 20:22, which is talking about the land, the promised land where Israel was, and there was warnings that if they didn't keep God's laws and obey God's covenant, then they would be ejected from the land. But he is right though in saying that in a general sense, creation does suffer for human sinfulness. The Apostle Paul talks in Romans about creation itself travailing and groaning with birth pangs until now, waiting. You know, creation itself is waiting for God to bring judgment on the earth and to liberate the earth from human sinfulness. That is absolutely correct. But what about the fact, though, that because Kaikoura and Wellington, because these places were damaged by earthquakes, does that mean that those places were particularly bad, or the people in those places were worse than us? Because, you know, I didn't even feel the earthquake here, and so does that mean I'm a better person, and you guys are, you know, everybody in Auckland somehow better than the people in Christchurch or the people in Kaikoura or people in Wellington? What does the Bible say about that? Well, the passage here that Derek read for us is in Luke chapter 13 in verses 1 to 9. The context is Jesus is talking to a large, and if you read how he introduces the crowd in Luke chapter 12, he says they're a large trampling. They're all trampling on each other. This is a pretty unruly crowd of people. His disciples are there as well. And he's warning them to be ready and willing to get right with God. And then into that, you got somebody, here comes the smart aleck, I was going to say another word, here comes the smart aleck, who comes along and says, here's a tricky question, Jesus, bet you haven't thought about this one, okay? And the question is, what about those Galileans who were celebrating the Passover festival, like all good Jews should do, and they were lovely family event. But, you know, the Galileans, they get out there a bit stirrers. They don't like the Romans being dominating and taking over their country. And obviously, the Romans came in and massacred some of them. And the picture is that their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrificial lambs. It must have been a horrible event that happened. It was like, this is a case of state or police brutality, you know, like you see happening in other countries. And so the question is, the tricky question he's posing to Jesus is, hey, Jesus, you know, what about those Galileans, and maybe this was a recent event, whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices? And Jesus answered, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? And then Jesus has got one of his own. He says, and what about those, you know, in Jerusalem, there was a tower that fell on a bunch of people and killed some of them, and others obviously were injured. Were those people who were killed or injured by that tower in Jerusalem, were they worse than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? So Jesus has got one of his own to throw into the mix there to think about. And, you know, what he's tapping into is this thinking and this idea and this mindset which says, these things must be an act of God to punish particularly bad people. Okay? It's kind of like a retribution, divine retribution. In fact, there's even a theological term for it called the retribution principle. Okay? Just in case you might be interested. But, you know, the question is, were these people particularly bad? Because, as we all know, only bad things happen to bad people, right? And only good things happen to good people. Isn't that right? Doesn't your life experience bear that out? Well, it doesn't, does it? You know, see, Jesus then goes on and uses this fruit tree story to illustrate that and to bring it home. He talks about this, he gives this parable, this story of a fruit tree. So here's a guy, he's got an orchard of fig trees. I love figs, by the way. He's got an orchard of fig trees. Just thought I'd put that out there because, anyway, totally irrelevant. But, it's not. fig trees. He's got an orchard of fig trees. One of them doesn't bear any fruit. Okay, and apparently you give them 3 years, and you'd expect them to produce fruit. But he comes in one day and he says, "Hey, you know, what's the story with this fig tree? It's not got any fruit on it. We should just cut it down and get rid of it." And and I can identify with the orchardist, the husbandman. You know, he's the guy who cares for the trees. He loves the trees. He knows each one individually. And he goes, "Well, just give it some time. You know, let me see if I can't fertilize it and dig around it and, you know, deal with the roots and see if we can't give it a bit of TLC, a bit of tender loving care, that fig tree might start to grow some figs." And the guy says, "Okay, 1 year. And we'll come back and see if it's producing any fruit." And so it seems like a deal that they come, we're not told the rest of the story because it's a parable and it doesn't really matter. So Jesus uses that, though, as an illustration to say this is really what is happening, and I'll explain. Hopefully this will all become clear and you'll see the connection here. So the first thing, though, the first sort of major point that I want to make, and only 2 points today, is that, you know, bad things, I think what Jesus is saying to us is that bad things happen full stop. Like earthquakes, tsunamis, natural disasters, all of these things just happen anyway. They happen full stop. In a perfect world, bad things would only happen to bad people, wouldn't they? Okay, so if you steal a pencil or something like that, you might stub your toe. If you steal a car, maybe you break your arm. You know, it'd be kind of cool if that's how that's how the world worked, wouldn't it? You know, like those people who tag on your fence, somehow they get paint in their eye or something. Like, happens every time you tag on a fence, you get spray paint in your eye. It's like, yeah, that would be good. That would really work, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work like that, does it? But people somehow think it does. You know, I referenced Job. When Job had all these terrible tragedies came upon him, one of his mates came along and Mike was telling me about this on Wednesday. You know, you said how his three friends came and they sat with him for how many days? 7 days, and they didn't talk until Job talked. But Eliphaz, he's one of them, and he says, "You know, Job, you know that bad people suffer bad consequences. And that good people, you know, bad things don't happen to good people, Job." And that was the basis on which Job's three friends were thinking. Even Jesus' disciples actually thought like this. Remember, there was a man who was brought to Jesus who was born blind. And he was a grown man, and he was brought to Jesus to be healed. And the disciples, they have a question. "Huh, this guy's been born blind. Jesus, who sinned that he was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents?" And so that you can see even Jesus' disciples thought that if somebody is suffering a physical disability, they or their parents must have done something wrong. And this is a common way of thinking. And I suspect that you and I probably even think like this a bit at times. I dare you to dig around a bit in some of the thoughts and attitudes you have. And when something happens to somebody, and what's your first reaction? Is it maybe one of sympathy, or is it like, "Oh, maybe, you know, maybe they were bad. Maybe they did something really sinful." And so the fact is, though, is that as we know, you know, sometimes it's the exact opposite. I never forget sitting with a guy, his name is Abdul Qadir. He's from Mogadishu in Somalia. Not every day you meet somebody from Mogadishu in Somalia. And he's a good guy. And he lived in Mogadishu when all law and order broke down, and when crazy people took over and running around the streets. And you and I just can't imagine this, you know, people running around with AK-47s, you know, big machine guns and rocket launchers and just shooting random people, blowing up things. And what did he do? He wasn't an arms dealer, he wasn't a drugs dealer, he wasn't a pimp or anything like that. He ran a pharmacy. He was selling medications and drugs and bandages to people, and he was helping people to try and keep healthy in this terrible situation. He told me he used to sit in his shop with sandbags. He had sandbags stacked up around the walls, the inside walls of his dispensary, so he could try and be safe. And you know, he thought he was kind of doing all right. He said, you know, one night he was lying in his bed. He said a rocket came through his window and landed on the floor, like one of those rocket-propelled grenade things. And he said it was just lying on his floor, smoke coming out the back of it. Can you imagine that? Lying going, is that thing just going to explode right now and blow me to smithereens? And he said then he picked it up, and I think one of his kids came in and picked it up and took it out and put it out on the street, you know. And one night he was lying in his bed, and his wife says to him, you know, dear, I'm not going to sleep in the bed with you tonight. I'm going to go and sleep with the kids. He had eight kids. And she said, I'm going to go sleep with the kids. Well, then some guys turn up with machine guns and shot up his room. And he was shot in the leg, and he lost this finger, one of these fingers like that. And badly injured. A friend put him on the back of a motorbike, took him to the hospital, hit a dog on the way. Long story. Lovely guy. Lovely guy, trying to help people. But look at his life. You know, I couldn't imagine being a life like that. Good person, Christian, one of the few Christians in a city full of, you know, hard-out Muslims, trying to do good, trying to help people, trying to be kind. He told me, you know, how once he even gave half of his business to his brother-in-law. And yet, you know, all these terrible things happened to him. He ended up in a refugee camp and having to come out to New Zealand. And so the same things were happening in Jesus' day. Like these Galileans being slaughtered while they were celebrating the Passover festival, or by these folks being crushed by a falling tower in Jerusalem. And so the thing is, are these people particularly bad? Were they particularly sinful? Were they particularly wicked? What about the people in Christchurch? What about the people in Wellington? What about the people in Kaikoura? Were they particularly bad? What does Jesus say? Well, Jesus' answer is emphatic, isn't it? Notice how he says, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So Jesus is absolutely clear, isn't he? And this is so helpful for us to think about these things that have happened. These folks in Christchurch, were they more wicked than the rest of us? No. But you should repent too, lest you perish. Were the people in Kaikoura, were they more wicked than everybody else? No, they weren't. But you and I, we should repent lest we too perish. The same for the people in Wellington. And so we can't go around and say, well, there was an earthquake happened in that city because they were wicked people. Too many hipsters or something like that. It doesn't work like that. What are we to do? Well, Jesus is emphatic. We should repent. And that's where the next part of this account comes in. That's where the story of the tree comes in, the parable. That we should all repent while we can. So Jesus' message is, okay, bad things don't happen because people are necessarily bad. All right, they're not worse, or Christchurch or Kaikoura or Wellington, they're not worse than anywhere else. But we should still repent. And then he gives the story of the barren fig tree. Now, this isn't the first time that you read about trees being used to describe what people are like in the Bible. John the Baptist, he says, when he came preaching and he was calling people to repentance, he said, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. So John the Baptist was using this picture of a tree that doesn't bear fruit also as a challenge and as a call to repentance and faith in God. And so in this story, this fig tree is barren, okay, meaning it's not growing any fruit. We've got a lime tree like that at home, by the way. And it's like, well, how long do you let this tree grow, you know, if it's not going to produce fruit? What's the point of it? You know, if we went and bought a lime tree, my wife was expecting lovely limes to use in a cooking and stuff like that. And it's like, well, we've got this tree growing in the middle of the garden and it's not producing any fruit. What are we going to do with it? You know, what do we do? Do we just leave it there? What's the point of it? Okay. I'd rather grow something else there, like a fig tree. But, you know, what is the point of it if it's not going to grow limes? And so the natural thought is that, well, you just cut it down. It's taking up space. It's taking up, you know, soil. It's taking up room in the garden, and plant something else instead. But then this husbandman, he comes along and he says, no, wait a minute, let me dig around the roots. Let me fertilize it. Let me give it some manure. Let me give it a bit of care, and then we'll make a call. And what Jesus is doing is he is talking about repentances here. He's telling you what repentance actually looks like, and let's explain. You see, everyone in Galilee, Jerusalem, Kaikoura, Takanini, they need to repent. That's Jesus' message. And how do you know that somebody has repented? By the fruit that they produce. Okay, like a fig tree. A fig tree that is barren is not a repentant, is not a repentant person. Like a tree that it doesn't produce fruit is like a person that is not producing fruits for repentance. The tree is going to be cut down because it serves no purpose, and it's no use to the farmer. And yet the worker who offers to dig around it and try and fertilize it, he is a picture of somebody trying to show mercy to that tree, to give it an opportunity, to give it one more year to see if it'll produce some fruit, illustrating repentance. And of course, there are two views of repentance that we can think about in relation to this fig tree here. What does repentance mean, people? When we think about repentance, we think what? Sorrow. We think of turning. We think of sorrow and turning, don't we? But where does repentance have to happen? Now, we can say, I was here the other day, and a little chap decided to take me on physically, and I had to hold a chair between myself and him. And it wasn't you guys, it was at the school. But the teacher brought him back and said, you have to apologize to Mr. McPherson, okay, for what you have done. And so he had to say sorry, and we shook hands. And I thought, that seemed pretty genuine to me, you know. But how do we evaluate it? How do we know if that kid was really sorry or not? And so often we say, well, I'm sorry, I'll try and do better. Isn't that what we do? If you do something bad, you say, sorry, I'll try better next time, okay? And that's what we kind of think that repentance is. But unfortunately, that's a sort of a man-centered approach, isn't it? That would be kind of like, well, here we've got a tree that's not producing any fruit. Let's stick some fruit on it. That would be like, you know, getting a... You think of a Christmas tree, right? Let's try and keep in the tree theme. Coming up to Christmas, people start putting up their Christmas trees. What do you do with your Christmas tree? What do you do with a Christmas tree? You decorate it. You hang things on it, right? And sometimes you even hang little apples and whatnot on it. I don't know about you, or you could, all sorts of stuff you can hang on a Christmas tree. But is that stuff going to grow? Is it going to last? Is it life-giving? You know, the cat comes along and pulls it off, or you knock it or whatever, or the baby grabs it, just pulls off. It's not real, is it? It's just hung on the outside of the tree. And that's kind of like a lot of repentances. It's like, I'm sorry, I'm going to try and do better. But when Jesus talks about the fig tree, he says, a fig tree that is truly repentant, a fig tree that is not going to get cut down, is one that produces fruit. And where does the fruit come from? It's the guy who goes, and what does he do? He digs around the roots. He puts manure on the roots. He fertilizes the roots. And so as he deals with the roots, what comes from the roots? Goodness comes from the roots. And little figs go up the tree, and they come out the leaves and out the branches from the roots. You can't stick the figs on the tree and say, hey, look, the fig tree is producing fruit. But what you can do, though, is you can deal with the roots. Because it's from the roots that the goodness comes or doesn't come. And what Jesus is illustrating is saying there are two ways of doing repentance. You can say, I'm sorry, I'll try harder, I'll try not to be bad. But actually what he's saying is you really need to say, I'm sorry, I can't do any better because I'm sinful and I need my heart to be changed. I need my roots. I need my roots dealt with. Because if my roots are dealt with, then I will produce fruit. Then I will be definitely a fruitful and a repentant person. You see, going from the outside in is kind of like being repentant, pretending. It looks nice, but it's not going to last, is it? You'll end up feeling frustrated. You'll end up just feeling like a fake. You'll end up giving it all up after a while. But when Jesus is talking about true repentance, because he says when earthquakes happen, when an earthquake happens in Wellington, don't say, all those bad people in Wellington, they must have been sinners, special sinners down there. Just like all they were all extra bad sinners down in Christchurch because they had earthquakes or Kaikoura. He's saying, you can't say that. They weren't worse than you or I. But when you see an earthquake in Kaikoura, when you see an earthquake in Hamna, or you see a tsunami in Japan or anywhere else, you don't say, they were sinners, they need to repent. You say, we are sinners. I am a sinner. I need to repent. Otherwise, I too will perish. And how do you know that you've repented? He says, because the roots, meaning your heart, has been changed. You say, I am sorry, God. I need to repent. I am unable to do better. Change me from the inside out. Make me a living tree. Change me from the roots up so that I relate to you and bear fruit. God, come and dig deep into the issues of my heart and my life. Don't just deal with the outside of me, God. Don't just change a few things on the outside so that I sound more like a Christian or dress more like a Christian or just read a few Christian books or drive a Christian car or whatever like that. He said, don't just change me from the outside. Change me from the bottom up. Change me from the roots up so that out of my life comes fruit. Out of my life is the evidence that I am truly repentant and trusting in you. And then I won't get cut down. Because he says that's what happens if you don't produce fruit. Inject your Holy Spirit goodness into my roots. Give me new roots and graft me into the living vine of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we all need to do. So it doesn't matter where you are. You know, we don't have to wait, by the way, till something bad happens in Takanini. You know, sometimes people are kind of like that. Well, you know, if something really bad happens here in Takanini, like a big hole opens up and swallows all the houses, then I might get serious with God. You don't have to wait for that. That's the whole point of it. Jesus is saying, no. Look at what has happened in Kaikoura. Look at what has happened in Wellington. Look at what is happening around the world. And you come in repentance before God as you are. Something you do daily. Not criticizing, not blaming others, not congratulating yourself that somehow you are better. We all need to repent. And earthquakes and tsunamis and things like that just remind us, yeah, our sin offends God. And we need to repent of it. Regardless of where we are. God knows this. The good news is this. God knows this. And that is why he has sent the one who can change the roots. He is the one who can fertilize the roots. Who is that? Who's going to bring life into the roots of your life? Who's the one who's going to bring fruit from the roots up out of your life? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can do that, isn't it? Only through being joined to God through the Lord Jesus Christ can you and I truly repent and come and live a life that's fruitful and brings glory to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are the life giver, and we know that our lives are barren if we are not rooted and grounded in you. we know that we all need to repent, and we all need to say before you, Lord, we are not worthy, and we can't do this by ourselves. And we know that's why you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come, the one who brings life, the one who can change our hearts, take away a hard and stony heart and give us a heart of flesh, so that from our lives comes Holy Spirit breathed fruit, fruit that is for your glory and honor, fruit that reflects your character, a life that is like the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that as we here reflect and think about the events of this past week, the earthquakes, the damage, the suffering, the loss of life, our Father, we pray that as we reflect on that, it would lead us to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask in his name. Amen.